Welcome to Financial Peace University. Lesson one, super saving.
Please welcome Dave Ramsey.
You guys are awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. You guys are great. Thanks. Thanks. Welcome to Financial Peace University. Wow, what a big deal. I mean, this is amazing. A couple of million families have now been through this course. It's a big deal now. But you know, most really big things start with a pretty simple story, a pretty simple thing like this old oak pedestal table from our kitchen. You know, I remember when we first got married, we were so broke, it was unbelievable. I bet a lot of you guys started out that way, didn't you? We started out with nothing, and Sharon's dad gave us a little money, and we put that together with some of our wedding money, and we bought our first two pieces of furniture, an old couch and this oak pedestal table. Of course, it came in parts, and so I got to get my ratchet out and put it together. It was a year later before I found out there were levelers under it because it rocked the first year. I wonder how many times there were burnt meals served on this in the first year. Probably never, not with Sharon. So much of our lives revolve around something like this old oak pedestal table. If it could talk, wow, the stories it would tell. I remember that first year of marriage and that celebration after the first year, and we spilled stuff everywhere and made a mess. It was awful. It was something else. And then another night, I remember a couple years later when I came home and there was a romantic dinner with candlelight set on the old oak pedestal table. It wasn't old then. That was the night that Sharon took my hands in her hands and told me that our first child was on the way. How fun. That child grew up and started as a toddler running around, and then we had another one on the way. The second one's on the way, and that toddler's running around and dove under here to get a ball and didn't make it. Busted the head right there on the side. That first trip to the emergency room and those stitches. Oh, life happens on an old oak table, doesn't it? We played games on this table because we didn't have any money to do anything else. There's crayon marks all in here from works of art that were done by the Ramsey kids. We all live life around something like this old oak table, don't we? But then a little bit further on, about 6-7 years into our marriage, the bills started piling up on this table. And it didn't feel quite as fun anymore. You know, when you first start at the table, everything's, well, it's all a dream and everything's going to be okay and you're just getting started and you're going to, everything's going to work out. This table's actually going to be sitting in front of a bay window with rolling hills outside, isn't it? Didn't exactly turn out that way for most of us, did it? Instead, those bills started piling up and this table that kind of represented so much love started representing a war zone. And then I remember, I think it was a Thursday night, September 22nd, 1988. I remember that. And we sat at this table and there were not only stacks of bills by then, but stacks of lawsuits and interrogatories representing a failed business. And I remember feeling like that Sharon and I, there was a lot of separation between us. She's pretty freaked out and scared, pretty ticked at her husband. He's pretty beat up, pretty shamed, pretty guilty. A lot of people have lived lives around things like this old oak table. A lot of people have signed things like divorce papers at tables like this. That night, we sat here and signed bankruptcy papers. I'll never forget that. But you know, this old table doesn't represent the end of the story. That's not the end of the story anyway. It does represent what happened, because right after that we started finding out God's word had something to say about money. And we started reading what the Bible had to say about money, and it started changing our lives. You know, Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is the tree of life. And while at one point we sat here and were barely hanging on to a marriage, we began to come back together, push those remaining bills to the side, and learn the right ways to do things with our money. And this table really wasn't the end of the story. It really became the beginning of the story, because that's where it all started. It started in me crashing and hitting and running up against things, and then learning the ways that God handles money, the way he wants us to handle his money. And as we started learning those things and implementing them in our lives, as I said, it changed everything. And it'll change everything when you do it. I can promise you that, because I've not only walked in it personally from there to here, but I've walked with literally millions of people and families all across America, and for that matter now, around the world. All the way from the old oak pedestal table into God's word. What would happen if the people of God started handling money God's ways? What would happen? What would happen to the kingdom of God if the people of God were out of debt? Wow. What would happen if we learned to save this way? If we learned to plan this way? If we learned to invest this way? I'll tell you what would happen. It would work. It would work. When you handle money God's ways, I will promise you this. It's tough. It's hard. It's not easy. If you're looking for an easy road, you're in the wrong place. We don't sell microwaves. We're in the crock pot business. This is not easy. The only thing I can promise you about this stuff is it works every single time. The truth, though, is that most of us have been around an old table like this, and most of us haven't done very well. Most of us have spent money we didn't have to buy things we didn't need to impress people we didn't like. And Americans these days, well, we're up to our eyeballs in debt. We make more money than anybody else, and we've got nothing to show for it except a lot of stress and a bunch of junk to impress somebody else. Texans call that big hat, no cattle. So I know how it feels to be there. I've been there, done that. I don't know what stage you are at your old oak pedestal table. I don't know exactly where you are, but I can tell you this. I've walked with people that are at all stages, and I've been at most of them at one time or another in my life. So I can tell you this, 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck right now. They're not handling money God's ways. And when they start, it changes everything. But what's interesting is the Wall Street Journal says that 70% are living paycheck to paycheck, but 55%, according to the Marist Institute poll, are worried about it. 70% are living paycheck to paycheck, 55% are worried about it. What's up with the other 15%? Too stupid to worry about it? Having a Prozac moment, right. We finally found a picture that represents the average couple in North America today, the average single person in North America today, what their household looks like. We have people that look like that come into our office all the time. They're going, Dave, we just can't get traction. Yeah, it's because you overloaded your donkey. Yeah. So what Financial Peace University is about is a return to God's ways of handling money, but in a very practical, step-by-step, game plan showing you exactly how to do it. It's not mystical. It's not theological in the sense that it's only theoretical. It's applicable in your life every day. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do, and if you don't do it, it's on you. Because the people that do the stuff we teach have dramatic results. Some of them unbelievably dramatic. Some of them just move the needle a little bit, but they get this sense of power about their lives, a sense of dignity about their lives that they've gotten never before in their life, because money weaves its way into every area of our lives. So where do we start? How do we do this? There's too many things. There's insurance, there's investments, there's my credit card debt, there's my student loan that's been around so long I think it's a pet. Where do I start? And that's the problem. People become overwhelmed on where to start. It's like an elephant walked in the room and someone said, eat the elephant. You go, where do you start? The way you eat an elephant is a bite at a time. I am 100% positive that the way you execute these biblical principles is through what we call the 7 baby steps. Because I have found that if you'll just take a step, you can go anywhere you want to go. As long as you keep moving and keep taking steps. It's when you freeze. It's when you're lazy and don't do anything. It's when you're overwhelmed and stressed and you freeze. And deer in the headlights, you boom, that's not going to work. You've got to be moving and taking these steps one by one by one. Baby step number one is simply $1,000 cash in the bank. Baby step two is we're going to pay off all of our debts using what we call the debt snowball. We're going to unpack these at length through the time together. The baby step three then is we're going to finish the emergency fund at 3 to 6 months of expenses. And then baby step four is we're going to start our investing at that point. 15% of your income going into Roth IRAs and 401ks and other tax-favored retirement plans. This is the way to go. College funding is baby step five. For those of you that have kids, want to have kids, think about that at some point. You're going to participate in that. And then number six is pay off your house early. And then we hit baby step seven, which is where the real fun kicks in. You have no debt at that point. There's nothing left to do but become very wealthy and give a bunch of it away. So let's get started. Baby step one is $1,000 cash in the bank. This is the very first thing I want you to do in Financial Peace University. Quickly get you $1,000, 10 Uncle Benjamin Franklins as fast as you can. This is the easiest baby step, and this is the hardest baby step. This is the easiest baby step because it's only $1,000. Shut up and do it. You already got $1,000 probably. You could just earmark it for that. If nothing else, you can save it up in a month, have a garage sale, do something quickly, very, very quickly, get you $1,000. Stop doing anything else extra with money other than paying your minimum bills. Don't be doing any investing. Don't be paying extra on your debts. Focus completely on baby step one until you get it done. Quickly get $1,000. It's the easiest baby step. It's also the hardest baby step. This is the hardest baby step because this is the point in the process. You're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to keep doing what you've been doing, or are you going to try something new? The 12-steppers say the definition of insanity is continuing to do the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. If you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. You've been baking a cake for 20 years. It always comes out chocolate, and you can't figure out why. You wanted vanilla. Change the recipe. You know, you got to change what you're doing. So if you want corn, you got to plant corn. We live in a sowing and reaping world. The mainstreamers, they call it out there, they call it cause and effect. But you and I know that Jesus said you will reap what you sow. Your actions, your choices have brought you to where you are. Well, you don't know what happened to me. You exposed yourself to what happened to you. You don't know what happened to me. Lots of stuff happened to me that wasn't my fault, but I was standing in the traffic when the car hit me. You have to think a little differently about this stuff. And so I'm going to not expose myself to those things, and I'm not going to do these intentional, stupid things and then sit around and wonder why I'm broke. It's silliness. We've got to engage in a step-by-step process, and we've got to make different choices if we want to be in a different place. That's why this is the hardest baby step. Because people are doing stupid things, and they're even defensive about their stupid things. It's like, no, I like my stupid thing. I'm riding along. The speedometer reads 85 miles an hour. My wife's looking at the directions, and she says, we're going the wrong way. And I said, yes, but we're making good time. We defend our stupidity. We defend our wrong direction, the wrong way we're going. I mean, we're in a mess, and we like our mess. How crazy is that? It's insanity. We're like a toddler sitting in a poopy diaper. Yeah, I know it smells bad, but it's warm and it's mine. What? So baby step one is where you make the big decision. Is this theory, is this some class you come and watch and fill out your workbook and go home and do nothing? Are you really going to make the hard choices to change your life? God's setting that before you. He's saying choose, just like he did with the children of Israel. Choose blessings or choose cursings, but you get to choose based on your actions where you're going to end up, because God sat us right in the middle of a sowing and reaping universe. He never once said, stand at the end of the row and say, I sure hope some corn just pops up. We have to plant the corn, hoe the weeds, and work the soil, and then the corn pops up magically. Go figure. God provides the rain, but he expects us to do our part in the sowing. And that's the way this money thing works as well. No way around it. So baby step one's $1,000 in the bank. What we're saying here is, philosophically, emotionally, and everything else, savings has to become a priority. You have to learn to pay yourself first. Savings has to be a priority. You've got to pay yourself first. It's got to be a big deal. In other words, you've got to arrange your life in such a way that it sounds like this. You've got to give first, save second, and then pay bills. I was meeting with a little youth pastor friend of mine a while back, and he said, Dave, you know, the problem is when I get down to tithing and I get down to saving on my budget, there's nothing left. I said, honey, that's because your budget's upside down. I was the same way when we first got started. I always thought I could out-earn my stupidity. I'll just go make some more money and we'll fix it. But you can't do that because stupid will catch you from behind. And so what I finally had to do is I figured out I wasn't a natural saver. I'm a natural giver, but I'm not a natural saver. And my wife is a natural saver. And so we had to figure out what we're going to do is we're going to do the saving and the giving, and then we're going to do a budget. Because if we put it on here, it would sink. Something else always seemed more important. There was always a car that needed to be fixed. There was always a kid's field trip. There's always something that got in the way of our giving and something that got in the way of our saving. And I'll tell you this. I've met with strong Christian believers that are wealthy all over the world. And to a man and to a woman, they are givers. And to a man and to a woman, they are savers. They walk out the biblical principles of saving and giving in their lives. No one wins with money and enjoys it and has quality family and functional life with big piles of money unless they give and they save. You have to do that. Now, they kind of go, well, I know that. That's kind of common sense. Then why aren't we doing it? Because the numbers represent that we're not doing either one. All the statistical evidence is inside the church and outside the church that we're not doing either one very well. We're not saving and we're not giving. Americans have a very, very low savings rate. Where, for instance, in Sweden or Switzerland or Germany or France, we study them. They have a savings rate about five times our savings rate. And their economy isn't as strong as ours. That's what's interesting. Overall, the opportunities aren't there, but we're just in this consumption mode rather than saving mode. And honestly, it's not biblical. Consequently, we're not reaping very well because we've harvested stupidity. And that's what it comes down to. Me too. I lived in it a long time. I understand. I've told you, I'm not a natural saver. I had to work at this stuff, intellectually receive it, and then do it as an act of the will. It wasn't something I just went, oh, that's just what you need to do. It's hard. It's hard. And the other thing that runs into this is we need to remember that really saving money is about emotion. You can save money if you become emotional about it. And it's about contentment. It's about emotion. It's about contentment. Think about it this way. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. If you've got your hand up, please keep it up. Now, if you've got children, how many of the rest of you would like to have children someday or know a child somewhere on the planet you like? Okay, good. That's most everybody. Well, let's pretend for a moment that a horrible thing happened. It's not going to happen, but let's just pretend something to show you how emotion works. Let's pretend that a disease broke out in the land and that you had to buy a vaccine to protect your child, to save the life of your child. Think about your child. You've got to save their life. The vaccine costs $5,000. And because the vaccine is rare, a law is passed that you cannot use any money you've stored to this point. You have to save $5,000 quickly to buy the vaccine to save the life of your child, and you can't borrow the money. How many of us would be able to do that pretty dead blame quick? One lady's like, which kid? So it's emotional. When you want something badly enough, suddenly you become a saver. If that's the only way to get it, you can cut your dad blame lifestyle. You can cut yourself back. You can be on beans and rice, rice and beans. You can live like no one else, so later you get to live like no one else. You can do all kinds of things when you care enough. See what I mean? It's emotional. It's an emotional decision. And it's about contentment. Again, we're the culture that buys stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't really like. We spend immense amounts of money on cars to impress people at a stoplight we'll never meet. You know what I'm saying? This is the problem, contentment. The more content you are, the easier it is to get out and stay out of debt. The more content you are, the easier it is to save money. That's a big part of the equation. Contentment is a spiritual thing. It's a part of our spiritual walk. To have the peace that passes understanding in my soul, and I can just sit, and my life feels like and smells like cool mountain air. It's okay. I don't have to have that thingy or go to that place to be okay. That sense of contentment moves things. It really does. And money, well, you know, we get all twisted up about money in the church, don't we? Yeah, you know, you got to have money to have faith. Or if you have any money, then you're a bad Christian. All these toxic beliefs that aren't biblical that are taught all through the North American church, sadly. Not all through, but in way too many places. To where we've gotten this mixed message, and even from our culture, it yells back at us that somehow you've done something wrong if you've gotten some money. If you went out and won with money, you must be evil. Because the Bible says it. The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. See, building wealth is not evil or wrong. Money is amoral. It means it doesn't have morals. Money's like this brick. I can take this brick and throw it through a plate glass window, or I can take this brick and build a hospital. The brick doesn't care. It's just a brick. It doesn't have morals. But when you place it in the hand of a human, suddenly people start blaming the bricks. Isn't that weird? And so we go, oh, that guy's got a whole bunch of bricks. He must be bad. Only jerks have lots of bricks. He doesn't have any bricks. He's holy. Well, no, the brick was holy. But really, it does not have morals. Money is exactly the same way. It's amoral. So don't get caught up in this toxic belief that somehow that you've done something wrong. Larry Burkett once said that the only difference between saving and hoarding is attitude. And when you actually begin to understand what the scriptures say about money, what you'll begin to understand is this. You'll begin to understand that it is actually a Christian spiritual duty to take dominion over money. Because I found out something. Broke people can't feed hungry kids. Broke people can't build homes for the homeless. Broke people can't do these things. God tells us to gather money, His money, for use in His kingdom. It is our job to do that. It is a spiritual mandate. Dallas Willard talks about it in The Spirit of the Disciplines. He says, what if Christians all abandon money because it's filthy lucre, it's all evil, and it's you're bad spiritually, and you know the camel can't get through the eye of the needle, and all these toxic teachings that are incorrect biblically. What if Christians all abandon money? Then who's going to have the money? The other side. And that is not God's will. So it is our job first to take care of our own household. And then it's our job to take care of changing our family tree because a godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And then it's our job to impact our community and impact the whole world and take God's kingdom back using His money. So this idea that you've done something wrong if you go earn money and handle money properly and acquire some of it, that spiritually you're somehow off, is not in the Bible. It's not in there. There are warnings in the Bible for wealth not to overtake you spiritually, and we want to take that very seriously. But it is not in there that you have done something wrong or you are a sinner or you know, Christians shouldn't have anything. That is ludicrous. Your Heavenly Father is crazy about you. He thinks you're awesome. How many of you want your kids to have good things? I want my kids to have good things. And if we being evil know how to give our children good gifts, how much more so our Father in heaven? This is Jesus' words. And this is not a prosperity thing I'm talking about here, where we're going to pray and God is going to just throw money at me. No, I said sowing and reaping. I said hard work. I said there's a process here. And it's not mine. I'm just managing it for him. But he has given me that as a duty and a task to take it and manage it for him and for his kingdom.